The Argument of the Month Club, a forum for men's Catholic apologetics in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, meets on the second Tuesday of each month from October through May at the Church of St. Augustine in South St. Paul. It is an opportunity for men to enjoy the good humor, food, and fellowship of other men from different creeds and ages. For further information, look us up on the web at aotmclub.com.
Our speaker this evening is well qualified to speak to tonight's Argument of the Month. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1989, has served as an associate pastor at St. Raphael in Crystal and St. Agnes in St. Paul, currently is chaplain at Regina Medical Center in Hastings. He is a well-known lecturer, especially for his series on the fundamentals of Catholicism, his devotion to the Holy Eucharist, and his love for the Blessed Virgin Mary, and serves on the boards of many Catholic organizations in the Twin Cities. In 2002, his Examination of Conscience was published by Leaflet Missal and has since sold over 500,000 copies. To speak to us on the topic of Satan, fairy tale, or evil reality, I present to you Father Robert Altier.
Turn together to our Blessed Lady and ask her intercession for us tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, it's an interesting thing that we have this many people here. I was reminded of a story that Father Ken Roberts was telling one day. He was giving a talk someplace in a huge auditorium, and he said, you know, throughout the talk, he's talking about Jesus and faith and so on, and people are getting up and going to the bathroom, and they're reading the program, and they're chatting, and they're doing whatever else. And he said, then at one point, he said, now we need to talk about Satan. And he said, dead silence came across. The people came back to their seats that were going away to the bathroom. They all put their stuff down. And he said, isn't it sad when we talk about Jesus, nobody wants to listen, but when we talk about the devil, all of a sudden everybody wants to hear it. So here we have a record crowd to hear about the devil. I don't know. So I also, when on a Sunday morning I announced upstairs at Mass that we were going to have a pig roast tonight, and I thought, during Lent, they're having a pig roast? That's a little odd. Then I thought, no, we're talking about the devil. It's perfectly natural we should have a pig roast. So I'm glad that we did, and it's even better if they roasted butts, because that's even more appropriate for this jerk. Anyway, the topic that we're here to talk about is whether this idiot is a reality, whether the devil is real or not. 100 years ago, it would have seemed absolutely ludicrous that we would be gathered here to talk about the question of whether or not the devil exists and what it might means or what it might be that he does. But over the last 100 years, there's been a whirlwind of diabolical activity. And interestingly enough, what all of that diabolical nonsense has resulted in is the outright denial of Satan's existence. And that's a pretty sad thing. When I was in the seminary, there was a guy who was one of my classmates, and I remember getting into an argument with this guy because he was basically maintaining, well, not just basically, he was maintaining that we don't believe in Satan anymore. And at one point, he looked at me and he said, Vatican II did away with the devil. I said, would that it were true? I said, boy, Vatican II was really powerful. Jesus didn't even do away with the devil, but Vatican II did. I said, that's great. That's how far things had come. Here we were in a seminary class, and somebody is arguing that Vatican II did away with the devil. Now, again, we just need to keep in mind some of the abuses that have taken place and everything that when somebody wants to do wrong, they just blame Vatican II. You know, Vatican II said it's okay. And so my response is always, show me where. And to that guy, I looked at him and said, can you explain to me why if you pick up the Vatican II documents, there's a document in there entitled Concerning Witchcraft and Demonology? And he looked at me and said, there is? I said, yeah, there is. He goes, oh, Well, that was the end of the argument. But never before 1954 had a theologian ever in the history of the church denied that the devil existed. But this movement actually blossomed so severely in the 70s and 80s that there was a complete theoretical denial of the devil's existence. There was one professor at the seminary when Father and I were there. Father Eckert lived right across the hall from me, poor guy. And anyway, when we were there, it was an interesting phenomenon that every time we had one of the masses about the angels, or if there was a reading about the angels, this particular priest seemed to have the mass. And every time he would get up and tell us that there is no such thing. We all have angels and demons, he said. The angels are the good things that we do and the virtues that we've developed, and the devils are the vices that we have. There's no such thing as angels and devils outside of ourselves. These are just the good parts and the bad parts of ourselves. That's what was being preached at the seminary when I was there. Well, this nonsense filtered down to the average person, not so much as an outright theoretical denial of the devil's existence, but a practical denial. But either way, whether it's theoretical or practical, the devil's having a field day. He's very pleased because it's the best thing that he could ever hope for, is that people don't believe in his existence, or if they do believe in his existence, they don't think that he has any power or any ability to do anything. Well, in the history of the church, just to put a context on this, there have been two groups which were way off with their ideas regarding the devil and his minions. The first was the Manichaeans. The Manichaeans actually was a group that St. Augustine was a part of before he converted to the faith. And they were around in the 3rd century and beyond. And they claimed that there were two equal principles of creation, two gods, in other words, one that was a good god and one that was an evil god, but that they were both equal. Well, this was not only opposed by the fathers of the church and St. Augustine in particular after his conversion, but the councils of Nicaea and Constantinople, who taught very clearly that there is only one God who is the creator of all things visible and invisible. This heresy was also addressed by the First Council of Braga, which met between 551 and 561 in Portugal, and that stated that anyone who maintains that the devil was not an angel created by God, but that he himself is the principle and substance of evil, as taught by Mani and Priscillianus, easy for me to say, it said, let him be anathema, which means let a curse be upon him. Anyone who says that the devil is the principle or the substance of evil, let a curse be upon him. In other words, you cannot believe that the devil is a co-creator. God created the good things, the devil created the bad things. And so that's something the church is very clear about. Now, the heresy that the devil is a god was revived in the 12th century by a group called the Carthists, and also that was in the West, and a group called the Bogomils in the East. That was a heretical group from Bulgaria. This was officially condemned by the Fourth Lateran Council in the year 1215, which reaffirmed that God alone is the creator of all things, but added that the devil and the demons were created good in their nature and that they became evil by their own actions. Now, I'll just very quickly give an overview of what these modernist theologians who reject the existence of the devil present in their arguments to support their claim that the devil does not exist. First of all, they draw attention to over-exaggerations from the Middle Ages. And so here are these men who are writing in the 70s and 80s and 90s and so on, and all that they can do is look back to the 12 and 13, 1400s and say, but look at the problems that were back there when people were trying to find the devil under every rock. Everything that was bad was blamed on the devil and so on. You know, there's the old story that the day that the monks were all praying and they hear this tremendous knock on the door, and they open the door and there's this humongous being standing there, and he identifies himself as the devil and says, I'm sick and tired of everything being blamed on me. So because I'm not the one who is responsible for it all. Some of it, yes, but not all. We'll talk about that later. Anyway, these guys then start with that. look at all these over-exaggerations from the Middle Ages. Then, quoting sacred scripture, they say that Satan is the cause or the author of all evil. Then, using a type of biblical exegesis, which leans heavily on what's called the literary genre, they use a rationalistic approach. Rationalism is a problem that has been around for about 200 years now. And what this does is it tries to rationalize everything. You know, the miracles never happened. Jesus didn't walk on water. You know, he was just walking along the shore and they thought he was in the water. You know, stuff like that. The loaves and fishes never really happened. It's just everybody had a loaf of bread in their pocket and they pulled it out and they shared. That was the real miracle. All these things where they deny all of the miracles that happened in the scriptures. Anyway, what these guys do is that they then say it's up to an individualistic interpretation. There is no objective truth in the scriptures. Everyone can interpret it the way that they want to. And then they discuss two manifestations of diabolical interventions, that is temptations and possession. And they reject them both and therefore conclude that the devil does not exist. Now, I'll look at that a little more carefully. Dealing with scripture, these theologians suggest that the passage of scripture, which they will readily admit, do in fact refer clearly to Satan. They claim they have been misunderstood and misinterpreted due to cultural influences. Using a man whose name was Rudolf Bultmann, he was a Protestant scripture guy and way off track. Anyway, he was the guy who was pushing for what he called the demythologizing of scripture. And so, in other words, scripture is a bunch of myths and we need to get rid of it. And we need to look at what's really the truth. Anyway, they suggest that the concepts presented in scripture are influenced by the time and culture in which they were written and therefore they are no longer valid for us today. Bultmann at one point said, "You cannot use the electric light or radio, nor can you make use of modern medical discoveries, and at the same time believe in miracles and spirits as presented in sacred scripture." And so, if you believe in electricity, you can't believe in the devil. Now, explain that one to me. But anyway, that's demythologizing scripture. The most difficult point for those who want to deny the reality of the devil is the question of demonic possession. Obviously, if a person is possessed by Satan, Satan exists. Therefore, they suggest that these possessed persons really need to be classified as neurotics, psychopaths, or persons who are psychically ill. They go on to say that the symptoms of diabolical possession are identical to those of schizophrenia, epilepsy, hysteria, paranoia, or manic depression, and therefore this is really nothing more than mental illness, and it has absolutely nothing to do with anything that is spiritual. Now, it is interesting, I mean, these were the same arguments that were being presented when we were in the seminary, you know, that it was just epilepsy, and these guys really weren't possessed, to which I would always say, then explain to me why it says that Jesus healed the epileptic. It doesn't say he cast out the demon from the epileptic. It says he healed the epileptic. They made a very clear distinction in Scripture between who is healed and who was delivered. And so, anyway, you know, but they tend to ignore that. Then what they do is that they set up a straw man argument, making absolutes out of things that are not absolute, and then denying them because they can point to the exceptions. Some of those absolutes that they claim are, for instance, stating that there is an obligation. So again, it's an absolute. You must believe that a person is possessed even if there's no evidence to back it up. Even if there's nothing scientific that you've looked at, you haven't studied it, whatever. Secondly, they state that glossolalia, which is the speaking in tongues, or knowledge of hidden or future things, are infallible signs of possession. Well, if that's the case, then we'd have to say St. Peter was possessed because on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and spoke and everybody heard them in his own tongue. And there are lots of saints who've been able to do that sort of thing. And are we going to say that they were possessed? But what these guys are saying is, see, the church says that these are absolute infallible signs that a person is possessed. Well, the church doesn't say that, but that's their argument. So they set it up as an absolute, and then they point to the exceptions and say, see, therefore, this isn't true. And so, because there are a couple of exceptions, we can now erase all of them as possibilities. And so, of course, to deny the cases of possession mentioned in Scripture, one would also have to deny the divine inspiration of Scripture itself. And so they try to get around this by saying, well, what happened is that Jesus Christ is truly man. And because he is truly man, he was therefore influenced by the mentality and the culture of his time. One man who called himself a theologian went so far as to say, and I quote, Jesus probably thought the earth was the center of the universe, and he also accepted the world of Satan and demons as was believed in his time. All right, now let's look at their errors. First of all, regarding Scripture, to suggest that there are parts of Scripture that can be ignored because of cultural influences and conditions is still to deny the divine inspiration of Scripture. That somehow parts of Scripture are divinely inspired, but other parts aren't. We can't say that. Also, to suggest that Jesus did not know the real truth regarding demons because he was influenced by his culture is to deny that he is God. It's to deny the divinity of Christ. Now, regarding the denial of the devil's existence, first of all, there is a confusion between the existence of the devil and the presence of the devil. Those are two entirely different things. The second error is the equation of the devil with evil. In other words, making the devil a personification of sin or a personification of evil. So first, regarding the first point, the confusion of the existence of the devil with his presence. First of all, not all evil is caused by the devil. Evil is caused by the misuse of the free will in a rational creature. And so that is either human beings or angels. Okay? And the angels that misuse their free will are now demons. And so it can come from either place. But all evil is caused by the misuse of the free will in a rational creature. God cannot ever do anything wrong. God is perfect goodness, and therefore he cannot be the author of anything that is evil. So evil can only come from us or from the angels. So that being the case, we can be, and in fact we are, the cause of much of the evil in our own lives and in the world around us. However, the fact that some evil is not caused by the devil does not equate to the fact that therefore the devil does not exist. If I freely choose to do something wrong, all that says is I chose to sin. That does not mean the devil doesn't exist. But that's basically what they're trying to do, because remember they said all evil is caused by the devil. It's another one of those absolutes that they made, and then they say, no, see, some of the choices we make are the cause of evil. Therefore, if we're going to say all evil is caused by the devil, but we can prove that not all evil is caused by the devil, therefore the devil doesn't exist, because he's clearly not the cause of all evil. Well, the idea that evil and the devil are synonymous terms leads to another concept, and that is the devil being the personification of evil. Since we can be and are the cause of some evil, if evil is synonymous with the devil, and therefore the devil is seen as a person, obviously then he doesn't exist, because he's simply a literary concept then. In other words, he's something that exists only in our own imagination so that we can have something to blame things on. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. And so that's one of the lies. You know, the devil can tempt us. He cannot force us to do anything. We have to choose it. And so, therefore, that's one of the things that they would look at, is to say, if we're going to try and say that the devil and evil are equated and they're synonymous terms, therefore, if we're going to try to make a person out of this evil, we have to recognize that it's merely a figment of our imagination. It's a literary concept. So, turning then to the teaching of the church, We heard already from the teaching of the Fourth Lateran Council, which taught the demons were created good in their nature, but they became evil by their own actions. This is the foundation of the Church's teaching regarding the evil spirits. We must understand they were created good. God cannot create anything evil. They were angels, just like your guardian angel or just like one of the other angels in the nine choirs someplace. They were created good. Their nature to this day and for all eternity will remain good. Their nature has not changed. They are still angels. But it is their will that is perverted. And it is their will that has been turned against God. It's their will that has chosen evil. So an angel is a pure spirit. And being a pure spirit, when an angel makes a choice, he makes the choice with his entire being. More than that, the angel knows all of the ramifications of his choices prior to making the choice. We don't. In our humanness, how many times have we made a choice to do something only to say, I didn't expect that that was going to happen? None of the angels can say that. They not only know what the truth is, they know the ramifications of the choice that they're going to make prior to making the choice. And therefore, they make the choice with their entire being, and they make it with full knowledge. And therefore, the choice of an angel is irrevocable. We can repent. We can change our minds. We can say, I made a mistake. Once an angel makes a decision, it's an irrevocable decision. So therefore, your guardian angel cannot become a demon. Your guardian angel has already said yes to God, and he's not going to change his mind. The demons cannot return to heaven. They've already made up their mind. They made their choice. They're done. Now, having said all of this, we need to understand that the existence of the devil is still not something that we can prove directly. Because demons are purely spiritual beings, they are beyond our ability to sense or to prove in a scientific manner. However, God, who created them, certainly knows that they exist, and if he should so choose to do, he can reveal it. And that's exactly what he's done. We don't have time to go into all the passages, but there are over 300 times that Satan and or the demons are mentioned in sacred scripture, most of them in the New Testament, but over 300 times that they're mentioned. The scriptural teaching can be summarized as follows. The devil exists. The devil is a personal being. Means the devil is a person. It's not a personification of just evil. The devil himself is a person. A person is defined as a living being with a mind and a free will. The devil is a person. Pure spirit, but a person. So are all the demons, so are all the angels. They're all persons. The devil, or Satan, is not just another name for sin. Human beings are free to consent to the devil and to decide whether to sin or not. And finally, the devil can exert influence on the sinner. So that's kind of an encapsulation of what Scripture teaches regarding the evil one. Now, regarding the teaching of the Church on the matter, it appears that the first book on the subject of the devil actually was written in the 2nd century by St. Melito of Sardis. There are many of the fathers, of course, who mention the devil in their writings, including the Shepherd of Hermas, which is written right around the turn of from the 1st to the 2nd century. We have already seen that the Church addressed the problems of the Manichaeans and the Carthorists at the Council of Braga and the Fourth Lateran Council. The Ecumenical Council of Florence in 1431 to 1437, and the Council of Trent from 1554 to 1563 also contain statements about the devil, and the enemy of our souls is mentioned 18 times in the documents of the Second Vatican Council, as well as the fact that, of course, every pope since Vatican II has talked about the vile creature, and so there is no doubt in the Church's mind about this teaching. Now we see then that this clear teaching of the Church is that the devil does exist as a person who is a pure spirit. The devil, we must remember, was the highest angel created by God. Therefore, he is the most intelligent creature that God made. and therefore he is the most powerful creature that God made. When he fell, he did not lose any of his intelligence, and therefore he did not lose his power. He lost grace. So your guardian angel, who is lower by nature than Satan, is by grace more powerful than Satan. But by nature, Satan is far more intelligent than we are. We're not going to outsmart him. He's the most subtle, as the book of Genesis says, of all the creatures that God had made, the most intelligent. Now, the devil can act in a variety of ways, and I'll just go through them first, then talk about how we can deal with them and try and explain to you or tell you a few stories about some of these things. First of all, temptations. The devil can tempt us, but we also need to keep in mind that many of our temptations are caused by factors other than the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, Scripture says. We're the cause of a lot of our own temptations. The worldliness around us are the cause of a lot of our temptations. Not everything has the devil as its author. There are infestations. Those are things that take place in a location, in a place. So a home can be infested, or a place, a general place can be infested. There can be manifestations of cold or heat. There can be noises. There can be horrible odors. There can be a variety of different things that go on. Remember going to one house to take care of it. And it's interesting. If you've got a pet, by the way, the pets usually can perceive what's going on. They don't like it. Well, there was one place up in St. Paul where there had been some drug dealings and a murder and a few other things. And up in the attic of the house every night, there was quite a ruckus. And these people were terrified. And so every morning they would go up and they would clean up the mess in the attic. And every night they'd have this ruckus, and they'd go up in the morning and there was stuff everywhere in the attic. And they'd clean it all up. And the next night it was all over the place again. And so they came and asked if I would help them out. So we went over there, and the guy, to demonstrate what happens, he took his dog. And he had to carry the dog up to the attic because the dog refused to even be dragged up there. He set the dog on the floor, and the dog at full stride just headed straight for the stairs, ran all the way down to the basement, and hid underneath a couch. The dog understood what was going on. Well, I, sized up the situation, tried to figure out what was all going on, and told him that I'd be happy to help them out. But we set up a time that we'd be able to get the house taken care of. In the meantime, it migrated down. They had been out of town for a couple of days, and when they came back, there were some very large bunk beds that were steel-framed, and they were turned upside down, pulled out from the wall, and sitting in the middle of the room, as well as other stuff strewn all over the place. No one had been in the house. Well, I should say nobody had been in the house. Someone had been in there, obviously, but the devil has no body. And so it was simply a matter of going in and doing the prayers to get rid of the thing. It's all it took. It was gone. But that's a reality. I could see with my own eyes. I mean, there were bones literally strewn all over the attic. You know, they'd pick up the bones and throw them away in the morning. They'd come back the next morning, and there'd be bones all over the attic again. You know, it was pretty gross and smelled pretty bad. And so these sorts of things can happen. The noises and so on. I remember one place where I went, there were all kinds of interesting things that were going on. You know, it started out looking rather benign. These people had moved into this home, and they had like 4 or 5 kids. And you know how kids are. They just take off their shoes and boots and throw them wherever. And then they would come back, and everything was neatly arranged. You thought, well, isn't that nice? All the shoes are all neatly arranged every time. And they couldn't figure out who was doing this, but, you know, it was, first they thought one of their kids, but then all the kids, of course, denied it. And so they weren't quite sure how this was working. Well, after a while, things continued to get a little bit more exaggerated. And pretty soon, anything that would cause heat started to be torn apart. Well, this was up in northern Minnesota. And it was getting to be around October, and things were cooling down. And so they'd turn on the furnace, and in the morning they'd come down and couldn't figure out why it was so cold in the house, and the furnace was in pieces all over the basement floor. They'd call the furnace guy in. He'd put it all back together, The next morning, the furnace was in pieces all over the floor. They turn on the toaster, and suddenly the toaster would be in pieces all over the counter. Anything that made heat got torn apart. Then the light bulbs started getting taken out. And so they'd put the light bulbs in and go over and turn on the switch, and it was dark. They couldn't figure out what happened because they had just put brand new light bulbs in. They'd turn around, and the three light bulbs in the basement were all sitting on the middle of the floor. Guy said, "That can't happen. I just put them in, walked over to the switch and turned it on, and there they are sitting in the floor. No one came in here to take the light bulbs out. How are they sitting in the middle of the floor?" Well, so anyway, we went up there to try and clean out this place, and there were scratches all over the basement floor at the bottom of the steps, and there was this little pool of slime that was there on the floor. And, you know, again, sizing it up, there were also some other things that were going on to suggest that this thing was acting like an animal. And so as we did the prayers to get rid of it, suddenly you could hear this hissing and growling that was coming down the stairs at us. The only time I've ever heard this in trying to get rid of some of this, I've cleaned out a number of places, but that's the only time that there's been that kind of manifestation. And then suddenly you'd hear this running. It was an animal. You could hear the animal running across the floor upstairs, and then bang as it went against the wall, and then everything was fine. So they were at peace for several days, and, well, a few days later it started up again. And so then it's a matter of trying to figure out why this was happening, what was going on. But again, just to point out, this stuff is real. This stuff really happens. Anyway, and they can be pleasant noises. There's another home that I had to deal with not too long ago, and they were telling me about how they had just moved into this home, and there was somebody that was playing the piano, and how pleasant it was, classical music and beautiful stuff, and so on. And I went over to their house and I said, "Well, now where's the piano?" They said, "Well, we don't own one." I said, "I thought you told me that somebody was playing classical music." They said, "They do, Father, every day." I said, "But where's the piano?" They said, "We don't own one." So, "Well, where's the music coming from?" They said, "That's why you're here, Father." And I said, "I got it." And so those were nice sounds. I mean, they admitted that they enjoyed listening to the piano music, but they understood also where it was coming from. And so we took care of that. And I'll tell you more about what's happened since. But anyway, so there can be these sorts of things. Oftentimes, there are horrendous odors. You know, it smells sometimes like you've left meat out on the counter for about 3 or 4 days, and it's starting to rot. And yet, you try and find where the odor is, and you can't find it. There was another time when I had gone someplace, and you could hear the sounds. And, you know, they were particularly after this one woman. And there I stood, and I heard this, "Mom?" And the lady would look, and there was nothing there, and look over here, and then all of a sudden you're, "Mommy!" She'd look over here, and there was nothing there, and, "Mama!" And she'd look behind her, and this would just keep going on around and around and around. And I'd hear where the voices are coming from, and I'd go and stand right to where the voice was. Then it would come from the other side of the room, and as long as I was standing there, nothing would happen, but it would come from other places, and it constantly was rotating around. And, you know, so again, these sorts of things, that was just going after the one woman out of the whole family. So there are these kinds of infestations that can take place. There's also oppression that can happen. The devil plays on certain weaknesses within us due to trauma early on in life, or due to repeated sin within our own lives. In these kinds of cases, sometimes we brought it on ourselves. You know, if we've given in to a certain area of sin over and over and over again, the devil's got an open door, and he's just going to wreak havoc. They can also be caused by curses and spells. Remember when I was over in India, on a lot of the homes and on the trucks and in the fields, they had this absolutely hideous looking thing that was very similar to what the Greeks would call Gorgon. It looks like a plate, perfectly round, these hideous eyes and mouth with fangs and a tongue that comes way down beneath the chin. And I kept saying, "Father, why do they have these things all over their houses and all over their cars and everything else? And he said, that's to protect them from an evil eye curse. Well, if you talk to most people around here, they'd say, that's a bunch of bunk. It's not. There are lots of ways to put curses on people, and the evil eye curse is one of them. In fact, you will perhaps note with people who are Italian, they will oftentimes wear this little horn, piece of jewelry, a little horn on a chain up around their neck, and it looks sort of like a carrot except with a twist in it. The horn in the occult is more powerful than the eye. And therefore, what they're doing is calling on a higher demon to protect themselves from a lower demon. That's what these Indian people were doing. They put this demonic thing up to protect them from an evil eye curse. Because it's to say, if you do an evil eye curse on my house or my field or my car, I'm protected by this demon and it's going to come back to you. And that's the way that this whole thing operates. And, you know, of course, as Jesus said, if the devil is divided against himself, his house falls. Well, the devil's not really divided against himself in this case because they're just simply calling on a demon to protect them, not even realizing that that's actually what they're doing. They think that they're being protected by something that's going to be powerful and helpful. We see the same thing happen with psychics. People that go to psychics and palm readers and all this other stuff, and they're having trouble, and they'll say, oh, yeah, we can help you with that. And so here's what it's going to cost you, and here's what you need to do. Oh, and everything seems to go real well for a few weeks. And then there are bigger problems. So they go back to the psychic because, hey, I got some help with this thing. The psychic will say, oh, well, I didn't realize it was that big of a problem. Well, that's going to cost you this much more, and here's what you have to do. Everything goes well for a few weeks, and then a few weeks later, more trouble. Back to the psychic they go, and these people, and I've talked to quite a few of them, they're literally paying out thousands of dollars to these psychics to call on a demon to be able to help them. And the demon seems to oblige. It's one thing you need to understand. We're talking about demons. They do not present themselves as these fire-breathing dragons that are going to be growling in your face. They're not stupid. How many of us here would say, good idea, I want to hang around with a snake. I want to hang around with a fire-breathing dragon. No, we're going to say no. So the devil is very shrewd. I'm your friend. I'll help you. What is it that you want? I can do that for you. There was a man who was ordained a priest. He was told this story at a retreat. So anyway, he said he was ordained, and he, of course, on his mother's knee learned about the devil. But when he was in the seminary, they taught him that there was no devil. No such thing existed. And so he was stuck between this. He said, no, I know what the church has always taught, but, you know, this is what they've taught me in the seminary, and so I don't know. Well, so he kind of made the mistake of praying and saying, Lord, show me if this is real. Show me if the devil really exists. And so through a whole series of events, one thing after the next, this guy was shown. Now, some of it was little things. He noticed that there was this person who would call. He was calling for a priest because he was an alcoholic and he wanted to get out of alcoholism. And, you know, he was being tempted to fall back. And so he wouldn't call daily. He would just call every now and again. But the priest noticed that there was a pattern. Every time the guy would call, it was at a certain point when the priest was just about to do something. And so one day he started just silently praying the Hail Mary. And pretty soon from the other end of the phone, the guy started going, stop! Please don't do that! Stop! And he said, stop what? Stop saying what you're saying! He said, I didn't say anything. He said, you are. Stop. It hurts. He realized the devil was the one who was behind this. Then he said, what happened is a young man came to him. The kid had been a seminarian, and he had left the seminary, and tragically, as sometimes happens, they wind up leaving the church. And he got himself involved in all kinds of garbage, and then he met this guy who was very wealthy. And he would send his limousine over to pick this kid up. And every, however often the kid wanted, it was drugs, sex, rock and roll at this guy's mansion. All the women that he wanted, all the wine, all the booze, all the food, everything that he wanted was all provided. And he said then one day he finally decided he needed to get back to the church. So he pulled away from this guy, and he hadn't been over there for a while, and he makes this decision he's going to go back to the church. Then on Sunday morning, as he's getting ready for Mass, the phone rings, and it's this rich man. I'm going to send my limo over. I got some new women over here, and you know, why don't you come on over, and I've got some good food, and you know, we can have a good time. Well, the allurement of the sex was too much, and the kid said, sure. He did that for a while again, and then he pulled away, and he said, I got to knock this off. I know this is wrong. And he makes the decision he's going to get back to church. So Sunday morning, he gets up, phone rings again. Hey, I got some more women. You know, you want to come over? And this kept happening. Finally, the kid said, no, I need to get my life straightened out. He gets back to confession. He gets back to Mass, goes and talks to the priest, and he says, the priest says, well, you know, I grew up in that area of town. Where's this mansion? He said, well, it's right on such and such a street. He said, there's no mansion on such and such a street. He said, yeah, there is. He said, I'll show you. He said, well, I guess I haven't been up there for a while. Maybe somebody built a new one. So the kid drives him up there. There's no building there at all. It's just a vacant field. He said, but Father, I know. I had sex with innumerable women in that mansion that's on this lot. The guy picked me up in his limousine. I know what happened. But it didn't exist. And so again, you see the power that the evil one has. He has power over all things material. And so he can make things happen. That's not a problem for him. So anyway, there are these kinds of problems that can happen with curses and spells. That, you know, I even heard with my own ears an exorcist say that that's just a bunch of hooey. Yeah, all these curses and stuff, that's a bunch of nonsense. No, it's not. I'll tell you more stories about that. There are consecrations and contracts and covenants. Those are things that we enter into through various sinful things that we do. People know about blood contracts, you know, where you sign your name in blood and all that other stuff. It doesn't need to be quite that fancy or formal. Any mortal sin involving blood is a blood contract. The devil takes it very seriously. There are some that are blood covenants. That's the ones that are done in rituals and so on. And there are ways of doing them that they do. And in order to break them, which I'll talk about in a minute, that can, you know, they need to be done in certain ways. Anyway, oppression can also take the form of playing on a certain weakness. But it can also take the form of an attack against holy people. Anybody who wants to grow in holiness is going to get attacked. And you see what the saints have had to go through. You know, the attacks that they write about and so on. You know, these are very real things that occur because the devil doesn't want us growing in holiness. But God, in his mercy, actually uses the devil against Satan's own self, because if we can weather those things and we turn to God and we pray and we overcome the attack, we are stronger. We grow in holiness every time. We grow in virtue, and the devil loses. So in that way, God uses the devil to defeat him himself. With regard to possession is where a devil actually inhabits the body of a person. This can be allowed in someone who is very holy for suffering and for their humility. There are actually several canonized saints who were possessed. There was one nun who was actually possessed twice and is a canonized saint. She was a very holy lady. It's not that she was doing anything wrong. God allowed it for her humiliation and you know, for her as a victim soul to be able to offer all of this up. Perhaps you've seen that movie, the Exorcism of Emily Rose. That's supposed to be based on a true story. The girl was innocent. She had not done anything wrong, you know, so it's not necessarily people who are, you know, horrible sinners. In fact, it's interesting that the devil does not really want to possess people who are horrible sinners, because once a person is possessed, they're no longer responsible for what they do. The devil takes far more pleasure in the fact that these people are sinning against God and offending the Lord than if he would possess them and they were no longer responsible for their actions. And so there are some people who are doing evil things, but a lot of the people who get possessed aren't necessarily deep, deep into sin. In fact, in America, the number one way that people open the door for possession is through the Ouija board. You know, it's just a game, Father. No, it's not. It's evil, pure and simple. You know, there are only two places. If you're going to call on somebody to answer questions about the future and things like that, or hidden responses, it's either going to come from God or from the devil. And I can guarantee you, God is not going to answer on a game board. It isn't going to happen. And so, you know, where is it coming from? You know, I've talked to person after person who says, oh, you know, I just thought that was a bunch of hogwash. You know, you put your hand on the thing and you try and make the answer that you want. Oh, who am I going to marry? Oh, Joan, you know. And he said, well, I'd try and push it this way and it would go someplace different. And it wouldn't go where I was trying to push it after a while. This is the kind of stuff that people find out. Most people quit playing it because they get scared because of what's happening. Some people get intrigued. They open the door. You know, there was one guy who actually came into my office. He had this weird smile on his face. And he was brought in by one of his relatives. And they said, well, we think that this guy needs an exorcism, Father. I said, well, we can't just do exorcisms. Why do you think that he needs it? And so they went on to explain. And so I asked, and the guy said, yeah. He said, I met my guardian angel the other day. I said, you did? I said, yeah, how'd you do that? Well, on the Ouija board. Says, is that right? Said, yep, my guardian angel's name is such and such and gave me all kinds of information. He was murdered in Minneapolis back in 1975 and, you know, all this stuff. I said, excuse me, but angels can't be murdered. Well, I looked it up, Father. It was there. I checked it all out, all the stuff. I found the obituary. It was all there. I said, yeah, so what'd you do? Well, he told me through the Ouija board that he really wanted to know what it would feel like to be back inside of a human body. I said, you didn't. So I told him it was okay, you know, if he wanted to come into my body, that was okay. I said, and what happened? He said, well, there was this really weird feeling that started happening, and, you know, now he's got this weird smile on his face. I said, mm-hmm. Opened himself up to be possessed. You know, I mean, at that point, it was only a very small partial possession. And I said, look, you can get rid of this all by yourself. You don't need an exorcism at this point. You're not that possessed that you really need an exorcism. Here's what you need to do if you want to get rid of it, and showed him how to do it. Hopefully he took me up on it. I don't know. I never saw him again. Anyway, so it just simply is a matter of opening oneself up to demonic influence. It doesn't, you know, we think of, you know, horrible sinners as being the ones who are possessed, but that's not necessarily the case all the time. Anyway, how do we deal with this? First of all, possession and exorcism is necessary if the person is fairly well possessed. Why are there so few exorcisms done today? Well, on the positive side, part of it's because of the advances in the fields of psychiatry, psychology, and parapsychology. Parapsychology is the study of the paranormal, the things that lie outside of the bounds of what normal people are able to do. But there are people who have certain knowledge of things that are just natural things. There are people who have sort of psychic abilities that, you know, that unfortunately the people who try to be psychics, they play with that and try to make it go further. But there are some people with a natural ability that's that way. You know, there are people that can walk in a room and they can tell you what's going to happen. I have one friend who calls me up on the phone, says, Father, there's going to be an accident out here on the freeway today. Somebody's going to be killed. You know, I'm driving by and I can feel it. You know, she's one of these empaths. She feels everything. You know, she can walk into a room and she can tell you that person's really angry. Somebody just died in that person's family. You know, she's a very holy woman. There's nothing that's evil. It's just a natural thing that's there. And so, that would fall into the norm or into the range of parapsychology. Anyway, things that used to be attributed in these ways to demonic influences, which may be just mental illness or something like that, are now understood for what they are. Therefore, these people are not people who need to have an exorcism because they're mentally ill. A person could have an exorcism that if a person needs an exorcism, what is required is the permission of the bishop. A priest can't just do an exorcism. I was dealing with one little boy who was possessed. Now, again, this is just a little kid. He was possessed at 5 years old. I was dealing with him. He was now about 10. Kid weighed about 70 pounds or so. He would take on 230-pound policemen and beat them up. This scrawny little kid, I would hold him in my left arm. He couldn't get out. Fat, out of shape me. And he couldn't break away, but he literally would beat up 6'4", 230-pound policemen. They would have to call in extra squads when they would have difficulty with this kid because one and two policemen couldn't handle him. Just a scrawny little kid. Anyway, this kid thought that Spider-Man was the greatest because he could crawl up walls. You know, they took him, when I was in school, they didn't have such a thing, but they took him to the timeout room. Imagine that, a timeout room. So they drag the kid down the hall and bring him to the timeout room. They turn around to close the door. They turn back. The kid's not there. And they look to see where he was. He popped the ceiling tile up. He had crawled up the wall, popped the ceiling tile out, and crawled up into the ceiling. And they looked and they said, but there's no door. There's no chair. There's nothing for this kid to have crawled up the wall with. And, well, what he would do is just with his fingertips and his toes, he would just scale the wall. And he would climb up all kinds of things, like I say, beat up the policeman and so on. And, his mother showed up at a parish with this kid in tow saying, my son needs an exorcism. The priest looked at her and said, you need a psychiatrist, lady. Get out of here. That was a lot of help. But she didn't understand. You can't just do an exorcism. There has to be a whole study of the situation. Make sure it's not just something that's a psychological problem or, whatever's going on. You have to look into all of these things, and then there has to be permission from the bishop before an exorcism would be able to be performed. So it's not just as simple as saying, I want an exorcism. I can always tell when that movie The Exorcist is on because the phone starts ringing. Father, I think I need an exorcism. And I always say, no, you don't. Well, how do you know? I said, because if you were possessed, you wouldn't be calling me asking for an exorcism. Okay. So, and after two or three calls in the morning, I finally will say to somebody, was The Exorcist on TV last night? Yeah, how did you know? Just a lucky guess. Yeah, but and this sort of thing happens, it puts ideas in people's minds. But anyway, one of the problems that we're dealing with, however, is that psychologists generally, 97% of them do not believe that the devil exists and therefore that there cannot be such a thing as possession. So everything for them has to be explained psychologically, even when it can't be explained. I got called down to a local hospital back a number of years ago. There was a girl that was there. She was at this point about 70 pounds, 21 years old or so, and just skin and bones. The nurse looked at me and said, Father, see this hypo? She said, this literally will kill a horse. She said, watch. It won't even slow her down. The nurse put the hypo in there. Didn't do a thing. The lights are flashing on and off, and the kid is going all over. They got her tied down to the bed. Weird things are happening. The doctors came in, and they said, never before have we ever thought that there could be anything that would be a case of possession. We have tried everything. We've contacted every psychiatrist. We've talked to the Mayo Clinic. We've done every test. There's nothing wrong with this girl, but look at, she's got this extraordinary strength. She's skin and bones. Nothing slows her down. We're calling you because there's obviously a problem. Well, the poor girl never got help because the chancery wouldn't even answer my call. I wrote a letter and said, look, the doctors are asking for help. They would not answer my letter. They ignored the whole thing, and so the poor kid never got help. Anyway, so that leads to another problem, and that's a lack of faith. A lack of faith among priests and bishops. If you read the foreword of Father Amorth's book, An Exorcist Tells His Story, he'll tell you straight out that the reason he's writing the book is so that priests and bishops would believe that this is real. Because he said he's sick and tired of all these people coming to him because they cannot get help in their own diocese because the bishop keeps slamming the door on them. And so it's a problem. At the same time, we need to be prudent. It's not just that every case that somebody thinks needs a possession or is a possession needs to have an exorcism. You have to do the study. You have to do all the stuff. We also need to keep in mind the principle that we have to use when dealing with mystical phenomena or when dealing with the diabolical, and that is that we must assume the natural until it's proven to be either preternatural or supernatural. Supernatural is of God, preternatural is of the angels or the demons. But we always assume the natural first until we can prove that it is not something that is natural. Anyway, I know that I'm going over time here, so I just will say that there are things that you can do to protect yourself. There are metals and scapulars, blessed water, blessed salt, blessed oil that you can use. If there are problems around the home, like for instance, there's one place where there's somebody that I'm working with presently that somebody has quite a vendetta. And now what they've taken to, because everything else has failed, now they send letters. And each time a letter comes, weird things start happening. First it was that a radio was playing that didn't exist. And then the next letter came and a television started playing that didn't exist. And then another letter came and the light bulbs all started exploding. Every room this person would walk into, the light bulbs would explode. So every time they get a letter in the mail, they call me up. Well, the curse that's there with the letter is set up so that as soon as it crosses the threshold of the house, that the curse goes into effect. And so there are all these things. That's just the last of what's been going on for several years. So it's, this is an ongoing thing. It's happening in our world right now. And, there are things to protect you with all the sacramentals, with prayer, all the different things. But, sometimes we need a little bit more firepower. The stuff is out there. The church has blessings for homes. There are prayers to be able to deal with all this kind of garbage. It's all there if we would simply make use of it. I must tell you, most priests don't know anything about it. Most priests don't want to know anything about it. This stuff is scary. It's not pleasant. Priests are human. They don't want to have to deal with it. And so some of us losers get to do it. And so that's just the simple reality that's there. But it's something that we do need to understand. It is real. We need to be careful not to go back to the abuses from the Middle Ages and see the devil under every rock. But we also need to be careful of the abuses that we're dealing with now. And that is a reaction to what happened in the Middle Ages. And that's to basically say the devil almost never does anything. Yeah, he's real. Yeah, he can possess people. Yeah, he can infest places. But he doesn't usually do that. It's true, it's not something that's happening in everybody's house every day, but the fact is, it is real, it is happening, and it's not quite as unusual as they might want us to think. And so we need to be balanced, we need to make sure of what we're dealing with, but we have to acknowledge the truth. The devil is real, he is very powerful, and he is causing a lot of trouble in our world today. So with that, the Lord be with you. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Okay, this was just a question today about guardian angels. Father was speaking about guardian angels. This little girl asked this. This shows the innocence of children and their inquisitiveness. She said, what happened to your guardian angel after someone dies? Does the guardian angel just stay in heaven or what? Isn't that a good question from a little kid that's like 7 years old? My response was, look, it's not a welfare system up in heaven. You don't retire after one soul. So, guardian angels get reassigned as soon as somebody dies. So they're back out in the streets. That was my answer. So now, Father Altier, what happens to your guardian angel after you die?
First of all, if you have to go to purgatory, your guardian angel stays with you in purgatory, and he will be with you all the way until you get to heaven. If you go the wrong direction, he drops you off at the door and goes the other way. Now the question is still actually, there's no absolute answer. Usually when in answer to that question, most of the theologians would say, no, an angel only has to do this once. There's no reason why an angel couldn't take on another soul as a guardian, but most of the theologians would say it's only once. So we don't know absolutely. I guess when we get to heaven, we'll know. Mine will be very obvious because it'll be the ones with all the broken feathers and, you know, the ripped up clothes and everything else. So I assume mine isn't going to ever have to do this a second time. So anyway, so we have questions. You didn't go to the back of the line.
They pushed me to the front. I just couldn't do anything about it. They love me so much.
Cream rises, I guess.
And okay, well, just a couple questions. Can you address the issue of ghosts and so-called human spirits and things like that that are popular in the culture? And then also speak on the matter of sacramentals and faith. How does a sacramental work in relation to faith, and how do we not abuse a sacramental, and how does it not become a superstitious object for us?
First of all, with regard to ghosts, there are differing things with that. There are at times souls from purgatory who will be in a particular place, and at times will be, even be seen, but usually they're not seen themselves. Rather, it's just what they're doing that's seen. Sometimes they'll bump things and move things around. Sometimes you'll hear them walking or notice somebody or whatnot. Usually what that is somebody who's just simply asking for prayers. Sometimes people who are in purgatory are allowed to come back to the place where they committed the majority of their prayers to work them off or to ask people for prayers. So that's some of it. A lot of it, that what people would call ghosts and so on, are actually demonic things that may be going on. And sometimes it's a little difficult, depending on what it is, to know, is this somebody from purgatory or is this something demonic that's happening? But it doesn't usually take long, and you can figure that out. There are some things that are poltergeist activities, some things that are demonic activities, and people will say that this is a ghost, not necessarily. I mean, we'll call a house haunted if there's somebody who might be from purgatory. Some people also call a house haunted if it's infested. And so, unfortunately, you know, some of the terminology that people use gets a little confused. So it depends, you know, but if there is a human spirit of some sort that's around, it's usually a soul who's in purgatory. It's not going to be somebody who's in hell, and it's not going to be somebody who's in heaven. And the ones from purgatory are not going to cause any trouble. That's one of the things you can be assured of. They're going to let you know they're there simply so you can pray for them, but they're not going to be causing problems around the house. So if there are scary things that are going on, that's not a purgatorian. With regard to the sacramentals and so on, again, I had talked about some of those with holy water and blessed salt, blessed oil, miraculous medals, scapulars, crucifixes, St. Benedict medals. All of these things are very powerful in dealing with spiritual things. We do need to be careful that they don't become, as Father had mentioned, simply superstition, because we have to have faith that they're associated with elements of faith, with the Lord, with Our Lady, with saints, whatever it happens to be, and we have to use them in faith. They're very, very powerful. And if, you know, we can ask for protection, you know, green scapular is for a place, a brown scapular is for a person. You know, we can put, you know, crucifixes and medals in rooms and above doors and windows and things like that. You know, there are all kinds of things that you can do. You know, I tell people, if you've got kids and they're acting up, you know, put some blessed salt in the salt shaker. You don't need to tell them when it doesn't taste any different. They can use it on their food. They can ingest it. Use holy water, you know, to do things, and so the kids can drink it. Use blessed oil to cook with. It's not a problem. It gets inside, calms everything down. But even if they're, you know, if you want something immediate, just sprinkle holy water around the house. But pray while you're doing it. Again, it's not a magic thing. It's not superstitious. You're calling on the power of God. You're relying on your faith to be able to ask for help in the situation that you're in. And that's the point, is it leads beyond ourselves, and it's calling on God. It's not, again, it's not something superstitious. It's not that the thing itself, I mean, you look at a scapular, it's a piece of cloth. doesn't have any power in and of itself to do anything. You know, it can't even keep you warm. I mean, the thing is, you know, 2 inches by 2 inches. And so by itself, it has no power. But the blessing and the prayer, you're asking for Our Lady's protection. And it's a reminder, the clothing of Our Lady and, you know, the mantle and so on. And so it has all these elements of faith to remind you of the kind of life that you're to live and all these different things that are there. So it's not anything, you know, water by itself doesn't have any power. Salt by itself doesn't have any power. But when they're blessed, they do, if they're used properly and if they're used with faith. And so it's very important that we, you know, in the hope that I would have in giving a talk like this is not that you're going to go home and not be able to sleep tonight, but rather that you go home believing that this is real, but that you remember that the devil got his ugly head squished and that we don't have to be afraid of him. He's already been defeated. We have no need to fear. We have the angels, we have Our Lady, we have our Lord, we have the saints, we have all the sacramentals that the Church has given us. We have lots of things to defeat the enemy, and we have no reason to be afraid. And it's just that simple. I mean, he can do all kinds of interesting things. I mean, I could tell you lots of stories. There's one family that I'm working with that they were driving along, picked up the kid from school and driving along, and all of a sudden their car started floating. You know, and they were parked next to a semi, and then the lady said, I looked over, and all of a sudden I'm even with the semi driver, and he's got this weird look on his face. Well, the car went right along with traffic, right down to the freeway, and floating about 4 feet off the ground, all the people looking at him. The little girl thought it was great. She's waving at people, you know, going down the freeway, you know, but the mother didn't think this was so cool. And, you know, it's saying, well, what do you do? How do you handle this, you know, and things, and the stuff is real. At the same time, there's nothing to be afraid of. You say, but if that happened in my house, you know, I'd be a little worried. Why? Don't give the devil any power. Use your holy water. Use your blessed salt. If there's more trouble, call the priest. You know, the stuff is there to be able to deal with this stuff. The Lord has conquered. We do not need to be afraid. Yes, the devil has power, but he's a wimp and he's a jerk, and you don't need to be afraid of him at all. So just rely on your faith and call on the Lord. Pray the St. Michael prayer. You know, don't forget about St. Michael. He's the one that kicked the jerk out of heaven in the first place. So call on St. Michael. The names of Jesus and Mary, he cannot stand. He hates them. So just keep repeating the holy names over and over again. That's all you have to do. That's going to take care of a lot of trouble. If you're getting attacked, just keep repeating Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Mary. And usually that's going to take care of the problem pretty quickly. So, again, lots of very simple, easy things that we can do, just calling on our faith and putting it into practice.
Again, thank you for coming. And I have a question related to the status of the clergy in the Archdiocese. And I want to cite a specific instance and tell me whether that is widespread or whether it is even good or bad. And it's this, that consistently, in the case of one person, priest, in substituting the rite of baptism for the creed in the Mass, the priest will refer to, not to Satan, but to sin. Do you reject sin and all of the, I don't know exactly what the wording is after that, instead of what I'm used to, of do you reject Satan and all his works and pomps? Now, I want to know whether I'm just paranoid or whether there's some infraction there, or whether that priest perhaps doesn't believe in the devil. And you can't answer all of those questions, I'm sure, but I'd like your comments on the whole milieu.
Well, it is permissible to do baptism during Mass, and when that happens, because of the baptismal vows, the first three of the vows, the second three are about the creed. That's why it would take the place of the creed. There are two different forms of the rejection. Actually, there are three. And so one of them, the one that would most often be, is do you reject Satan and all his works and all of his empty promises? But there are a couple other forms that would be more along the line of sin and so on. So I assume that that's probably what the priest is doing. If he is changing the words from Satan to sin, that's not a good thing, you know, because then we're dealing with a problem. But I assume he's using one of the secondary forms at that point, which would be legitimate.
Thank you, Father. My question is back to the possession. I had heard that a person can only be demon possessed if he wants to be. Can you expound on that a little bit more?
Well, the thing that happens, you know, first of all, like I said, you know, there are actually canonized saints who have been possessed. You know, so it's not like they were calling on the devil to do so. The other thing, as I also mentioned, it's not most of the people who are really deep into sin that are going to be possessed, because the devil doesn't want that. And so one of the things that happens is that, as I mentioned, the devil will present himself as a friend. And it's in that way that people open themselves up to say yes. Most people aren't going to say, oh, I want the devil to come in and take over my body. You know, but what happens, like for instance, that little boy I was telling you about, what happened is that something occurred that was terrifying to this child. And the demon was right there to say essentially, I will protect you so that this does not happen. The kid said yes. Now, I should point out, one of the things I you know, after dealing with this, or while dealing with this case, I had called an exorcist and asked about what's going on. I said, you know, this is rather unusual that little kids are being possessed, because I was dealing at that time with about three different cases of kids. And I said, you know, it just looks to me like hell has been opened up, and it's, you know, because this is just unprecedented. And he said, you know, it's funny you mention that, because at our recent meeting, there's an international meeting of exorcists every other year. He said, at our recent meeting, the exorcists brought up the same thing. And he said, all around the world, we're seeing this same phenomenon happening. And what happens with the little kids is that that's only going to be the most powerful demons. Their pride is not going to allow them to possess somebody who is an adult. So they go after the little kids. But with this kid, it wasn't a matter of saying, yes, I want a demon to possess me. The demon simply presented himself as a friend to protect the child. The child said yes, the demon got in, and then constantly would bring the point up of this, you know, you don't want this to happen, do you? And so then the kid would just let the demon have more and more and more. And so there does generally have to be a free act of the will, but that does not have to be any major formal thing, as is demonstrated by this one with this little child. So yeah, it doesn't, most Satanists aren't possessed. You know, that's, you know, the devil's already got them. He doesn't want to possess them, because he's already got them where he wants them. So it's, you know, it's usually people who are not interested in being real evil that wind up getting possessed.
Hello, Father. I recently lost my wife to cancer. And at the moment of her death, and I'm not talking the hour of her death, at the moment of her death, when I was walking upstairs to be at her side, there was a strong, strong smell of incense in the room. There were six people in that room, two of them my children, and four were her sisters, and only two of us smelt that strong incense. And I didn't realize myself what was going on at the time, but I had spoke to some friends who had studied the angels and said that was the angel's presence. I was wondering if you could speak on that a little bit more.
Well, there are these kind of extraordinary sensory things that can happen. Again, that can be either good or bad. Generally, when it's something that's a pleasant smell, it's not going to be anything demonic. However, as I pointed out with the house where the piano was playing, where they don't even own a piano, you know, that was not an angel. Well, it was, but a fallen angel. It wasn't a good angel who was playing the piano. But generally, I think in a case like that, you know, when if it would have been a demonic kind of presence, it would have been a pretty faded smell. It would have been horrible. And so when it's a more pleasant smell, that's going to be usually the presence of something very positive. And as you point out, it's not something everybody was able to smell. And that's normal too. It may be that one person out of a whole crowd is able to smell roses or incense or whatever. You know, why doesn't everybody else smell it? Well, you know, Our Lady appeared at Fatima, three children saw her, and 70,000 people didn't. You know, how is that possible? Well, it's because they're not seeing with exactly the eyes of the body. The same thing was true with your situation. It wasn't a matter that you were actually smelling it with your nose, because the scent wasn't there to be smelled, but rather it's the angel working on the olfactory senses to allow you to perceive the scent that was not there for everybody else to perceive. So I would take it as a positive sign.
Before I ask the question, I just want to mention that I do recall in the gospel that when Jesus exorcised one man, that the demon jumped into a bunch of pigs.
That's why I thought it was appropriate we had a pig roast tonight. That's,
I want to know, what does it take? I have this, I want to get the song Charlie Daniels' Devil Went Down to Georgia into the hymnals.
Okay. My real question. Just don't bring them up to Minnesota, though.
When I've read about Freemasons and their celebration of some 33rd degree or something like that, and they have kind of a anti-communion drinking out of a skull or something. When the Freemasons worship Lucifer in the sense of illumination, is that a worship of the devil, of Satan?
It is. Yeah, the Freemasons, what most people don't understand is that the Freemasons are an occult religion. There comes a point where you must deny Jesus Christ and swear an oath to Satan. There's false communion, there's you know, all these different rituals, all kinds of different curses, there's all kinds of stuff. The Masons are an ugly, ugly group. They present themselves as being a beneficent group. They run the children's hospital and they give money to various things, and they have the shrine circus and all that kind of stuff. That's all facade. You know, there are lots of guys that want to get into the Masons because they want to be part of the clown club and so on. They have no clue that this is a religion. And they're not told that either. But at the higher levels, that's where the religious element comes in. And they do literally worship Lucifer, Satan. You know, Lucifer, it's actually a word that comes out of the Old Testament in the Latin. It means the light bearer. And but sometimes it's also the word that will be interpreted as the day spring and the dawn and so on. And so that's where it came from, is that he was created as the highest angel. He's the bearer of light. He became the bearer of darkness. And so even his name is a lie, as it is. So when they worship Lucifer in that way, they are literally worshiping the person, not the concept of an illumination, but the person of the devil.
Thank you, Father, for giving us this great talk. And thanks, everybody, for coming out. It's great to see everybody here. I hope you haven't addressed this, because I've been kind of in and out. But I've been reading a lot lately about exorcisms, the Vatican, like training more exorcists. There's this call. And I was just wondering if you could touch on that, talk a little bit about what's going on and, you know, why now is there a greater need, or address that a little bit. Thank you.
Well, there is a greater need, and thankfully there are some schools over in Rome that are actually teaching classes now for the priests on these things. There was 20 years ago one exorcist in the United States who was active. One. Now there are a few dozen, and so they are out there, thankfully, and they are working. But yes, at the Vatican, there have been a number of exorcists that have been appointed, and part of that is because of the number of people who are coming. You know, as Father Amorth talks about, I think the numbers that he deals with are like 80,000 people a year, and, you know, but it's, those are not people who are generally possessed. Out of those, there are, you know, three or four who might actually be possessed. But the fact is that they're recognizing the spiritual stuff that's going on. Not necessarily that the people are possessed, but they're training these priests to be able to understand if that is the case. But even where it's not possession, where people just simply need deliverance because there's oppression or an obsession that's there, that they can help them. And it's just the numbers were so great that were coming for help that they started to appoint more. And like I say, now there are actually formal classes that are being taught. And so more and more priests are learning how to do this so that it is going to be more available for people. I should also point out, with the Holy Father allowing all of the things of the old Mass, it wasn't just the old Mass. He said everything in the old rites can be used again. And the good part about that is that means the ancient rite of exorcism. The new rite, again, if you want to see if there's kind of an underlying agenda that's in there, the new rite put everything in the subjunctive. In other words, it says, essentially, would you please consider leaving? I got a call one day from some priests who were trying to do an exorcism, and they said, Father, I don't know what's wrong. You know, they've got this whole team of priests, they're praying with this person, and they said, but nothing's happening. It's just not working. I said, well, which rite are you using, the new one or the old one? They said, well, the new one. I said, throw it in the trash and get the old one. They said, why? I said, because you're a priest. I said, you command the demon to leave. You put it in the imperative. I said, the old rite, everything is in the imperative. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave. The new one puts it in the subjunctive. In the name of Jesus, would you please consider leaving? And I said, of course it's not going to work. He's not going to do that. I said, so you command it. You use the old rite and you command it. They called me back the next day and they said, wow, this really works. So it's just that simple. So now if an exorcism is allowed to be done, it's perfectly permissible to use the old rite again. And so that's, thanks be to God, that's a good thing. I should also point out, with the gentleman's question about the Freemasons, up until 1983, anybody who joined the Freemasons was automatically excommunicated from the church. They took the excommunication out in the new code of canon law, and everybody seemed to think it was okay to be a Freemason. It is not. Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, now the Pope, made it very clear it is a mortal sin to be a Freemason, and anyone who is in the Freemasons is in the state of mortal sin until you get out of it, you get to confession, and you renounce it. And so it is still a mortal sin. You may not receive the sacraments. You are no longer excommunicated, but you may not receive the sacraments if you are initiated into the Masons until that has been rejected and repented of.
Do ordained Protestant ministers successfully exercise? About 10 years ago on a trip to Washington, D.C. with a group of Promise Keepers and a bus of Pentecostals, there was a lot of prayers. It was a very spiritual moment. One of the riders just wanted to throw in a little spike at the devil, saying, you know, take that, Satan. He was, I'm sure, very, you know, drunken in the Holy Spirit at the time. But to say such things, I thought, was maybe drawing a line that we shouldn't do, is to challenge the devil in such a way. Can you just maybe share a comment?
Yeah, let's start with the last point first. You know, it is kind of poking the devil in the eye, which isn't a good idea. And, you know, there's no sense inviting trouble. He's going to cause enough of it without provoking it. So don't do that. Regarding the question of the Protestant ministers, there are some situations where they can do exorcisms. However, the problem with most of the Protestants is they do not make distinctions between obsession, oppression, and possession. And everything that's demonic is usually put into the possession. And that's just simply not the case. And so what winds up happening is that they can successfully do deliverances and so on, but they usually call them exorcisms, and they're not formally so. However, if a person is slightly possessed, yes, a Protestant minister would be able to deal with that. If someone is more severely possessed, my suspicion is probably not. But it's possible. It's just a matter they don't have the priesthood, they don't have the sacramentals, they don't have the obedience and things like that a Catholic priest doing that would have. And so that's where the authority would come from, to be able to do the exorcisms of the more severe cases.
My question is, our society talks a lot about Antichrist. Does the church believe in an Antichrist? And if that's, how is that possible based on what you're saying? If God gives life, how can the concept of an Antichrist be possible? How can the devil be given a human life?
Okay. The devil himself isn't going to be given a human life. The Antichrist will basically be somebody who will be perfectly possessed, which means the devil has full control over how the person operates. The person's perfectly possessed, you cannot exorcise them, because there has to be free will involved of the person to kick the demon out. And so when somebody gives themselves over completely and is perfectly possessed rather than partially possessed, generally speaking, you're not going to be able to do an exorcism because the person doesn't want it. So it's not that the devil actually will become incarnate, but rather there's a spirit of Antichrist. St. John talks about that in Scripture, and that there are many such Antichrists, he says, who have already come. So the spirit of Antichrist is in many people. There will, however, be one. St. Paul talks about the man of perdition. There will be one individual who will be, if you will, the Antichrist. But the spirit of Antichrist is possessed by many and has been from the very beginning. So yes, there will be one that will be a very, very charismatic individual who's going to be smooth as can be and going to sweep lots of people away. So usually, again, the other thing we need to be clear about, the devil in his arrogance usually isn't the one who's causing us much trouble. The devil will go after people like Jesus and Mary and maybe some of the great, great saints. The rest of us, we're just small fry. He'll send his legions after us, but he himself isn't going to bother. When it comes to the Antichrist, that will be somebody the devil himself will possess. And so will have extraordinary power to be able to do all kinds of things. And again, will be very smooth, very smooth. And as only the devil would be able to be. And, you know, as Jesus talks about, you know, if it were possible, even the elect would be led astray. And so it's not something we can sit back and say, oh, that would never happen to me, because this guy will be smooth, and we need to rely on the Lord. I should also point out to you, there is a guy right now down in Florida who is calling himself the Antichrist. And this guy back in the 1980s claimed to be the reincarnation of St. Paul. And then back a few years ago, he became the second coming of Christ. He graduated from St. Paul to Jesus, I guess. And then just within the last couple of years, he had 666 tattooed onto his arm, because he says, I am the Antichrist in the sense that I am the second coming of Jesus, so you are no longer to worship Jesus of Nazareth, you are to worship me, because I am Jesus. So I am the Antichrist, meaning I am anti-Jesus of Nazareth, because you're not supposed to worship him anymore because he's back. That's me. Well, it sounds absolutely ludicrous. The guy has hundreds of thousands of followers. He walks in with bodyguards, and the people start chanting, Lord, 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 just like we were doing pig, 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 and pie, pie, pie. You know, that's... they start literally chanting, Lord, 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 when this guy walks in. And, you know, they're giving him their entire estates and, you know, all this stuff, you know. And so it's going on, you know, right in our own day, and has been for generations and will continue to. And so, you know, is this guy the Antichrist? No. There is the other clown who calls himself Maitreya, who claims that he will show himself to the world the day after the world economic collapse and blah, blah, blah. Is he the Antichrist? Possibly, if he does what he claims that he's going to do. He says if you're watching TV at that point, that his mug will be on every TV in the world. And even if you're not watching TV, everyone will hear him telepathically. That's his claim. Well, if he actually is able to pull that off, maybe he is the Antichrist. You know, but he claims that he's going to come up and have the answers to all of our problems and, you know, all the stuff. And so, again, he's going to look like this great charismatic leader who's smooth as can be. We just don't know. But we'll, you know, just watch and wait. And we don't even know if it'll happen in our time. You know, but it's always a possibility.
Enjoyed your time, Father. I'm a retired NCO from the Air Force, and about 35 years ago, I got out and came up here and started a business. And I happen to remember a joke about the devil. It's not It's very clean. It's very funny. It's very brief. So I thought I'd share it with you. This producer of kind of B-movies in Hollywood, you know, not real popular or very good anyway, Satan appeared to him one day and he said, I can guarantee you that everything you do from this moment on will be Academy Award quality. And he said, how can you do that? He said, all I want you to do is give me the soul of your wife and your children. And the guy thought for a minute and he said, and everything I do in the future will be Academy Award quality? And the devil said, yes. And he said, what's the catch?
Do those exercises need to be watched for reoccurrence?
Yeah, Jesus talked about the fact that when a demon goes out from a person, they go wander the arid places and they'll come back with seven worse than themselves. And so it's a problem not only for people who are exercised, but also for people who have deliverances. We need to be very, very careful to make sure that they've got prayer life in order and that they're going to the sacraments and you know, keeping everything in good order so that they don't get seven worse than what they had to start out with.
Have people who requested your assistance sought out paranormal researchers first and Ghostbuster types and got cameras to watch things get moved around?
Well, there are some people who do that sort of thing. The people who usually call me for help aren't looking for that kind of stuff. They just, something spooked them usually, but they're not looking for, you know, the Ghostbuster sorts of things.
Are leaders of sinful organizations such as the ACLU, CECUS, Human Rights Campaign, Democratic National Committee, and Planned Parenthood merely fallen and conscious, or are they led by Satan?
Well, I would say the latter usually. Yes.
Just real quick, I just wanted to know, what are you, an exorcist, or are you an exorcist in training, or where are you?
No, in our diocese, that's not something that's too popular. So no.
So how did you get to do what you're doing? I mean, are you, is this just?
Studied it, I guess, and people kept showing up on my doorstep and I had to learn. So.
Over the last number of years, there have been many television programs and movies related to Satan, the occult, you know, spiritism. Why is this happening? And how much do they rely on what is true and which is just a writer's fantasy?
Well, a lot of it is just fantasy, but I think a lot of the reason why it's happening is because the devil has got such control over so many things that he's come out from the dark. You know, he's just arrogantly exposing himself, which is really stupid. But I think that that's part of what's going on. But people think that it's romantic. For whatever reason, they seem to like evil things, and so he's providing it for them. But it's really dumb. It opens you up, you know, watching that stuff. It opens you up to influences that are not good, and you know, people don't think about that. But you know, going to demonic movies and watching things like that literally open you up, and they do work some certain things into some of those movies. Father Carapi talks about how, you know, the Rolling Stones bring in a satanic priest to put a curse on the songs that they sing on the records so that when people hear them, they get the curse. He talks about how he was there when they brought the satanic priest to curse the cocaine that came into the country. So when people would take it, they would be so addicted that they couldn't get off. You know, this stuff gets worked right in. There are evil eye curses sometimes put into the movies. There are curses of other kinds put in there. There, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that can get put in there. It's just not good to go and be part of that stuff. Last but not least.
Thank you, Father. Quite a few years ago, there was a tape out called The Marian Apparitions of the 20th Century. And one of the stories or one of the cases was about Garum and Dahl. What's your comments on that? What's the official church teaching on that?
Right now, that's still open, actually. The new bishop in Garabandal has now allowed for, you know, masses to be said at the shrine, and it's never been condemned, but it's never been approved either. So at this point, it's not approved, it's still not condemned, so people can go there. You can believe in it if you want. You don't have to, but at this point, nothing formally has been done with it.
Okay.
Thank you, Father.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Hello and thank you for your support of Twin Hearts Media, a nonprofit apostolate dedicated to spreading the truth of the Catholic faith through the media. We hope you enjoyed this talk, and we invite you to visit our website where you may order from a wide selection of conference talks. You will find us at www.twinheartsmedia.org or give us a call at 763-757-4282.